The peace of Christ be with you all. Reading from God's holy word today, we're reading from the book of Jonah in the third chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. Okay. So I don't know why we're skipping it, but the king hears about it, and he too believes God and declares a day of fast. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity that God had said God would bring upon them, and God did not do it. Reading from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, we're in chapter 7, beginning at verse 29 and going to verse 31. "I mean, brothers and sisters, that the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We are in the first chapter, beginning at verse 14 and going to verse 20. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.' As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. As Jesus went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. Three decades in serving the church, 2 decades of doing psychotherapy, it seems to me, whether we're believers or not, we as a species take too much upon ourselves. The choices we make about what we will believe and how we will act and where we will live and whom we will love and what we will do for a living, they're all very important. And frankly, we would be crazy to take them lightly, as if they did not really matter. They do. However, belonging to God is not a matter of going limp in God's arms. We are called to love, to serve, to heal, to forgive. We are called to imitate Christ and to make choices that resemble Christ. When we agonize too much over them, however, we fall into the ancient trap of works righteousness. That comfortable old delusion that we can, by our good decisions, our good deeds, save ourselves. If we'll just work hard enough, we tell ourselves, if we pray enough and help enough and give enough, then God will claim us in the end. Christ will recognize us as his own true disciples because of all the good things we've accomplished. We could have that final benediction, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we have perfected that almost to an art form, because it is a form of idolatry. And it is peculiarly American because we have so many choices. Because in the social doctrine, we have heard that God helps those who help themselves, or that we are supposed to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, that we have total autonomy, and whatever we decide is right. But I put to you that we have lost along the way a full sense of the power of God. The power of God to recruit people who have made terrible choices, to invade the most hapless lives and fill them with light, to sneak up on people who are thinking about lunch, not God, and smack them up the side of the head with glory. Today's story is one we know well. We started learning it when we were children in Sunday school and had to draw pictures of boats and fish and all that wonderful stuff, right? I don't know about you, but every time I start to read it, I get my very first kick in the stomach feeling, and I start worrying. Do I really have what it takes to be a disciple? I mean, could you do it? If a clear call were to come to you tomorrow afternoon, could you get up from your chair, walk out the door without taking your keys or turning off the lights? Could you abandon your grocery cart in front of the frozen food case at Winn-Dixie or Piggly Wiggly or Safeway or Vons? Let's name any grocery store there is, right? Could you just walk away from that and go to parts unknown without stopping to call home? Pack clean underwear. But that is more or less what they did, those first four disciples. Someone they had never seen before in their lives said, "Follow me," and they did, leaving their families, their jobs, their homes behind in order to go with that person. Simon and Andrew had less to lose, apparently. It's a fair guess that they were poor fishermen, since Mark makes no mention of a boat. They cast their nets from the shallows of the sea and sort their catch on the beach by themselves. James and John had much more to walk away from: a boat, hired men, their father Zebedee. But rich or poor, both sets of brothers turned away from all the familiars of their lives in order to go after a stranger who called them to follow. Things were not done that way in those days. Rabbis did not seek students. Students sought rabbis. Teachers waited for people to come to them, and they interviewed them carefully before deciding whether or not to take them on as disciples. Only the most promising students were allowed to stay on, the ones who showed real aptitude for theology. No self-respecting rabbi would have gone out to recruit his own followers. And if he had, he would not have picked the first four people he laid eyes on. By doing just that, Jesus set himself apart from the other teachers of his time. He alone walked out among ordinary working people and chose them, without a single question, to be his friends. That is not the strangest thing. The strangest thing is that they went along with him. Not one of them, or two of them, but all of them he called and they followed, for which we tend to give them all the credit. What strength, what courage, what faith those four must have had to do what they did, sacrificing everything to go after a stranger. What heroes they were. Well, nonsense. According to Mark, there was nothing hard about it at all. Jesus called, they followed, period. They didn't know him. They were not waiting for him. Chances are they would not have described themselves as religious types, but they took one look at him and that was that. No angst, no torn hearts, no backward glances. They just dropped what was in their hands and went after him without saying a single word. It's not as if they decided something. It was more like something happened to them, something almost supernaturally beyond their control. And so to me, this is not a hero story, but a miracle story. As full of God's power as the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of the dead. Listen to the language of miracle stories in the Gospel according to Mark. Be made clean, Jesus said to the leper, and immediately the leper was clean. Stand up, take your mat, go to your home, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, and the man stood up and immediately took his mat and went home. Go. Your faith has made you well, Jesus said to the blind man, and immediately he regained his sight. Follow me, Jesus said, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Can you hear it? Do you find it? This is no story about the power of human beings to change their lives, to leave everything behind and follow. This is a story about the power of God to walk right up to a quartet of fishermen and work a miracle, creating faith where there was no faith, creating disciples where there were none just a moment before. This is not a story about us. This is a story about God, and about God's ability not only to call us, but also to create us as people who are able to follow. Able to follow because we cannot take our eyes off the one who calls us. Because he interests us more than anything else in our lives. Because he seems to know what we hunger for. And because he seems to be food. It is a miracle. And to look at it any other way is to deform the story, twisting it into a tall tale about four courageous fishermen who sacrificed all to serve their Lord. They did no such thing. If they did anything under their own power at all, it was simply that they allowed themselves to fall in love. Jesus showed up, they took one look at each other, and the rest was history. God acted. And the disciples let their nets wash out to sea. And sure, on one level, that moment cost them plenty. They gave up a lot in that moment and would lose a lot more before they're through. But to stress that aspect of the story is to put the accent on the wrong syllable. Their minds were not on what they were leaving, but on whom they were joining. Their hearts did not cleave to what was falling from their hands, but what they were reaching out to find. And in that God-drenched moment of their turning to follow, the miracle occurred. Their lives flowed in the same direction as God's life. Their wheels were not two, three, or four, but one wheel. Time was fulfilled. The kingdom came and comes every time our own lives are brought into the same flow, so that we too allow ourselves to fall in love and follow God, and can do no other. I'm no expert, as the Apostle Paul says. I have no word from the Lord on this. But if you ask me, I think sometimes we read the story too narrowly. I'm not sure that following Jesus is always a matter of leaving everything behind. That's what it meant for Andrew and Simon and James and John. That is what following meant in their particular lives. But if the story is about being swept into the flow of God's will and giving ourselves over to it, then it seems to me that it will be a different story for every one of us in our own particular lives. Sometimes following may mean staying at home. It may mean letting the hired servants go and taking care of Zebedee when he gets too old to fish. Sometimes following may mean casting the same old nets in a new way or for new reasons. It may mean doing something different with the fish you catch, or spending the money they bring in at market in a different way. It may mean reorganizing the whole fishing business so that the drifters down at the pier have work to do, and so that everyone who works receives a decent wage. It may mean doing less every day, not more, so that there's time to watch how the light changes on the water and how the happy fish leap out of it at dusk. Happy to outsmart you one more time. The possibilities for following seem endless to me. Sometimes they will be big, no doubt about it. And sometimes they'll be too small to mention. But it would be a mistake, I think, to focus too hard on our own parts in the miracle of discipleship. If the God who called us can be counted on to create us as people who are able to follow, whenever and however our wills spill into the will of God, time is fulfilled immediately. And that's when the kingdom is at hand. Amen.